And I wanted to connect it to the first commandment. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3 says, "You shall have no other gods before me." This idea of having no other gods before the Lord will be the difference, I'm convinced, between a successful life and an unsuccessful life. The greatest temptation I think that we have is to place someone or something above God. And really, when you think about it, the one that we are most likely to place before God, the one that is the greatest danger to being made a god before the Lord, is ourselves. With our desires and our covetousness and our just all the different things we do, we often will get distracted from that which we were called to do. And maybe the best example of that is King Solomon. We looked at a couple of passages last week. I want to just to touch on them as we introduce the topic again today. And hopefully we'll be done in 18 minutes from now. So we will cover a lot of ground. So if you'd like to follow along, please do. If it's easier to listen, please do that. 1 Kings chapter 11. And verse 4 says, "As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been." His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. I don't know about you, but that has been one of the greatest challenges for my life, is to make sure that my heart's devoted to God. And there's an awful lot of times where I struggle with that. Perhaps you do as well. And I think the reason that we do that is life just catches up to us sometimes. There are physical things that must be taken care of, and they distract us from what we're here for. Solomon had been given a lot, but Solomon took a lot of liberties with what he had been given. And by doing so, he went from being fully devoted to God to not fully devoted to God. And that was the difference, if he did not repent, between salvation and eternal loss. He may have repented at the end of his life. We're not told exactly what happened to Solomon after this point. But we do know at this point his heart was not fully devoted to God. Because Solomon's heart wasn't fully devoted to God, it affected his family. In 2 Chronicles 12:14, talking about his son Rehoboam, it says he did evil because he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord. And think about how sad that is. Because Solomon put other gods before the Lord, Rehoboam did not even have the Lord as his God. Or if he did, it was just on a peripheral basis. It was something that was not that important to him. And because of that, Rehoboam did evil. And so when we talk about not putting other gods before God, it's not just us that it will affect. It's our children. And for a lot of generations down, it will be our children and their children's children. So it behooves us to be really attentive to this first commandment. Now, I realize that we're not under the Ten Commandments anymore, but this one has essentially been repeated. As a matter of fact, you could certainly say that it's one of the themes, not only of the Old Testament, but of the New Testament as well, to not have any gods before God. Jesus pointed out that you cannot serve two masters. You'll either love one and hate the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. Said you cannot serve both God and money. Some of the versions say mammon, and mammon is the idea of the physical and all the things that are attractive through that. But this idea of not having any other gods before us is not just so that we can serve God. It's a gift to us, just as serving God is a gift. But look at what happened to Solomon. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 says, "The words of Teacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. when we put a God before the Lord, our life no longer has meaning. It may have challenges, it may have certain amounts of physical satisfaction, but when it comes down to it, Solomon found out when he stopped seeking the Lord first and foremost, and he started seeking his own satisfaction, that life didn't just somehow diminish, it became meaningless. And there's a reason for that. This is God's world. I love that song. This is my... By the way, speaking of songs, let me mention something really quick. That brings to memory something I did last week. Last week I had a quote from William Bradford. He was a great part of America's history. He was one of the Pilgrims, and the Pilgrims certainly were part of the restoration movement of the church. As a matter of fact, the Pilgrims were the initial restoration of the church in America. Don't get them confused with the Puritans. The Puritans were just a reformation. They were trying to reform the Church of England. But the Pilgrims were not that way. The Pilgrims understood that the Bible was to be followed and that each congregation had to take care of, as best they could, God's scriptural injunctions. But anyway, I made a reference to William Bradford, and I was just delighted to see Dave's song was by William Bradford. And I thought, boy, what a coincidence. And it was certainly a coincidence, because it wasn't William Bradford, it was William Bradbury that wrote the song. He also wrote Jesus Loves Me. William Bradford didn't do that. So I apologize for getting that mixed up. The reason I bring it up is I hate to make mistakes in simple areas like that, not because I pride myself in my accuracy. My accuracy hasn't always been something that could be a source of pride. I say that because if we're not careful with the small things, it puts to question the big things, and especially the scriptures. And so, again, I'm sorry I got that mixed up last week. Hopefully that corrects it. And I think I've got it corrected on the website, too, now. So if anybody listened to it online last week, they'll get that correction, too. Now, back to this idea of this is my Father's world. The moment we forget that, the moment we forget that the only reason that you exist is because God puts you here, is the moment that we start putting a God before the Lord. And that is the moment that our existence becomes meaningless. And when your existence becomes meaningless, it's not just okay. It's absolutely dangerous to your soul and to the souls of people around you. Meaningless is the idea of lukewarm that Jesus used in Revelation when he said, if you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. The idea is that when we're lukewarm, that when we're halfway, that when we forsake our first love and have other gods before God, that we can no longer be part of Christ. And it is so distasteful to Christ for us to think that we can do a little bit of both, one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, that he says he'll spit us out of his mouth. That's what this means when he says that life became meaningless. And we would do very well to listen to that. James chapter 4, verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you realize that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Now, when he uses the world in this sense, he's talking about the carnal sense. He's talking about the sinful sense. He's not talking about just the physical creation which God gave to us for our enjoyment. Think about it for a moment. If God did not want us to enjoy the creation, why would he given us so many colors and flavors and textures and just things that were absolutely beautiful to all of our senses? God wants his children to be happy in this world. But once we start exchanging the world and making it our God, or once we get involved in the carnal, the sinful side of the world, we're told that we become an enemy of God and that we become an adulterous people. And we don't feel like adulterous people when we do that, do we? We just think, well, I'm a Christian, but I got other things to do. And it's certainly true. We got other things to do. We're finding that out more and more. Things are getting more expensive. You probably got more things to do just so you can afford certain things. You cannot lose sight of God. You cannot substitute God's spot and the world's spot. You can't get those switched because we become an adulterous people like that. Husbands and wives, you know what it would be like if your husband or wife decided that they would get another husband or wife. That would be adultery, wouldn't it? This is the way God views us when we become too close to the world. So this idea of a meaningless existence, it's a serious thing. So, what is the solution? Well, part of it is understanding how privileged we are to have the Lord as our God. We looked at Exodus 20, verse 3, where he says, "You shall have no gods before me." Exodus 20, verse 2 says, "I am the Lord your God." Well, the Lord is translated, "I am." Is it not? Isn't that what God told Moses? So he said, "I am the I am." In other words, he's everything. And sometimes we try and get him to be a co-God with us. And we're faithful to study the Bible, but the first time the Bible goes in a direction that we don't, we defer to our own judgment. We defer to our own intellect with the brain that God gave to us. We get angry with people when they misuse funds. Sometimes when people misuse funds, we send them to prison. If you have a banker who takes part of your money and puts it with his money, we consider that a misuse of funds, and he ought to go to jail. What do you think God feels when we take his physical gifts and we use them in opposition to him? By setting up a different God. I would study more, but... And then you fill it in with whatever physical thing you want to do. I would pray more, but... And then you fill that in with whatever physical thing is standing between you and God. I would worship more, but for this... And then you just fill in that gap. Whenever we put anything before God, he's first. We can still do the other things, but God must be first. And the moment he's not, we have a God before the Lord. But look what God considers as far as the gifts we've been given. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 5. I like Deuteronomy. It's the last 30 days of Moses' life. And God has Moses essentially give them the final instruction after 40 years of leading these people in the wilderness. He's about to stop doing that. And so he gets the highlights during these last 30 days. And we get the highlights of the highlights in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5, Moses says this, "See, I've taught you the decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you're entering to take possession of. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them?'" Notice the little g for idol. "The way the Lord, our God, is near us whenever we pray to him. And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today?" When I really enjoyed getting to visit with Pat's family this last week. Pat was an incredible example. In a lot of ways, I really just in April, I think when the wind chill was probably down in the 20s, one of the last visions I will always have in my mind of Pat is her coming down Main Street, probably in a 20 or 30 mile an hour wind, cold day, and she is hunched over on her cart coming to the worship. And Jackie is behind her, bundled up in a coat, trying to keep up with her and having a hard time doing that. But when they were talking about Pat, one of the things they said was the grandchildren referred to her as the law. Now I think they got that idea from Pat herself, and Pat knew that God was the law. There was nothing confusing about this, but they referred to her as the law. God is the law. When is it that you look at the law as anything but restrictive? Well, what we look at the law is something other than restrictive when it protects us, don't we? To keep somebody from breaking into our house, to keep somebody from stealing our car, to keep somebody from whacking us, even if we deserve to be whacked. We consider the law good then, but when it starts to restrict us, 75 miles an hour in this beautiful car, on this beautiful day, on this beautiful road, that's restrictive. A lot of the laws we look at as we don't think that they're so great. And I'm afraid that's the way a lot of people look at the law of God. They look at it as to what it restricts, what it impedes their pleasure from. And we fail to see that God is doing everything He can to protect us. Just like you parents did when your two-year-old tried to run into the street. Two-year-old cried when you brought him back because they didn't see the danger. Sometimes when we see God's laws, we don't think that we are a great people because we have these great laws. But the things that God gives to us enhances our lives in every possible way. It makes our life good. And the moment that we reject it, the moment we say, well, I can see how that might benefit some, but that's not for me. The moment that we take God's laws and we look at them for anything other than what they are, as great laws that are a great gift that will make us a great people, we at that point become in danger of putting other gods before Him. Because then we start thinking that God is doing something to us that is inferior to the life that we desire. And nothing could be farther from the truth. Think about that. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way our God is near to us whenever we pray to Him? We get to talk to the Creator of the universe, and He will listen to our prayers, and He will give us just the right answer. And then we get to listen to God through His Word and find out the very best way to live. The way that will just absolutely make our life beautiful and enjoyable and something to be admired. I hope you look at your life and the blessings you've been given with admiration, not through pride. I'm not talking about admiring yourself. You have mirrors for that. We take ours down for the opposite reason. But we have that, I think, sometimes that problem. But we need to be looking, I'm convinced, at the Word as the great gift that will make our life beautiful and enjoyable. Deuteronomy 4, verse 37, "Because He loved your forefathers and chose their descendants after them, and brought you out of Egypt by His presence and His great strength." In verse 38 it says, "Acknowledge and take heart this day, take to heart this day, that the Lord is in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. Keep His decrees and commands, which I'm giving you, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, that you may live long in the land your Lord your God is giving you." The final passage we want to look at is this. It's found in Deuteronomy 11:26. And as far as this idea of having no other gods before Him, and keeping His laws in mind, there's a reason we do that. In verse 26, God has Moses say this: "See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord your God I'm giving you today. The curse if you disobey." In Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, He said the same thing. "I'm setting before you a blessing and a curse." He said, "I'm setting before you life and death." And then He said, "Choose life." We like that phrase, don't we? Choose life. That's the context. God has set before you this very day a life that is filled with blessings, or a life that's going to be hard and filled with curses. There's no question that because of the sin of others, that there are going to be difficulties that we wish we didn't have to go through. But you don't have to live a life that is cursed because of your own sin unless you want to, and unless you're tempted to put another god before the Lord. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me" is the greatest gift, or one of the greatest gifts, that's ever been given to God's children. will you take it? The invitation's open. If you're ready to become a Christian today, or if you need the prayers of the congregation, won't you come forward and let that be known while we stand and sing?